We're going to dive right into God's word. I am really excited. I used to be nervous when I would talk about, when I would preach about finances. But, you know, as I've gone along and further in my walk with God, I've just discovered how richly and deeply God wants to bless us in every area of our life. And so, man, I hope that your heart is ready. Is your heart ready to receive? Seth, are we good? Okay, let's try. Praise God. There we go. So one thing that we do, if you have your Bible, you can open to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. But before we read that together, let's read our theme verse. This is what we're praying that God would really birth in our entire church and congregation. And so we read it together every week. Are you ready to read it now? Okay, it's on the screen there, so you just follow along, read it with me, let's go. Jesus brought this good news of peace to you who were far away from Him. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. You are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Therefore, we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. And our passage today comes out of Luke chapter 18. You don't need to read it out loud, but you can follow along there. This is immediately after the encounter with the rich young ruler. We all know that story. Essentially what happens is there's a young man, very wealthy, has a realm of authority. He comes to Jesus and he asks what it takes to get into heaven, essentially. And Jesus said, you obey the commandments, all these. I've done all of that. And he says, only one thing do you lack. He says, I want you to go and I want you to sell everything you have and I want you to come and follow me. The Bible says that the young man left sorrowful because he had great wealth. And this is interesting. I want you to look at what happens here next. So in the scripture there, starting at verse 25, Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible for men are possible with God. Pause right there. We'll pick it up in a second. Understand that what they were dealing with in this day and age, I mean, the wage gap, we think we've got a wage gap here. What they were dealing with there was incredible. You understand, either you're like starving to death, homeless, or you've got enough for your family to be taken care of, right? You go to third world countries and this is what you see. You see families that are taken care of. You see they've got shelter, they've got food and all this. And then you see people who are starving on the streets, starving children. We've been to nations where we've seen this. And this is interesting. Look at the reaction of the disciples. Jesus says it's harder for a rich man to enter than for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. And so they all begin to look at each other. Who can be saved? They're not just talking about the rich young ruler who left. They're talking about one another. And I want you to know that this word is for each and every one of us. How many know that the fact that you are born in the United States of America, the fact that every one of us, I think, in this room, we have shelter. We have food. No is starving. If you are, let me know. We can fix that real fast. But it's amazing. We are incredibly wealthy here. So this is a word for every one of us. How are we going to make it in? And he says it, well, with man, it's impossible, but all things are possible with God. And he continues, Peter says, see, we have left everything. We've left all and we followed you. And so Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, listen, this is the encouraging part. There is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life. Lord, I just pray that your anointing and your blessing would rest upon every word that is spoken in this time. Lord, I pray that you would anoint me to preach with effectiveness and fervency the word that you have put on my heart, the same way that you spoke it to me, God. I pray that you would speak it to each and every one. And I pray that you would anoint the listener, those within the sound of my voice in this room, watching online. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and revelation in this concept right here. Oh, Lord, we know that you have great blessing for us in this lifetime and in the life to come, eternal life, Lord, I pray that you would let us understand. We don't want to miss anything that you're pouring out in our lives. So bless this time in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You may take a seat. You know, this is our third week now that we've been on this series, The Blessed Life. Everybody say, The Blessed Life. You know that God wants you to be blessed? Okay. All right. Are you guys with me? How many of you would like to receive the blessings of God in your life? Oh, you better get excited. If I understand you're getting your notes ready and you're just diligently taking notes, everything that I'm saying, that's fine if you don't respond. But boy, you better be excited about this. We began praying at the beginning of the year, 21 days of prayer and fasting. Most of those evenings we spent together here. And we prayed thoroughly that God would begin to pour out his blessings. And there's two applications in this, and I want you to understand both of them. First of all, I believe that if Jesus paid for it, if God has made it available, he's got promises, he's got blessings, he's got healings, he's got so much that he wants to do for us. I feel like if Jesus has made it available, we have an obligation to receive it. So I don't want to waste a single blessing that God has for me or for you. So that's the first part of being blessed. But the other half of this, we did a study out of Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And the Bible talks about how in the last days, he talks about the Israelites in particular, the Jewish people, how one of the ways that he was going to turn that nation back to him is that people would see how blessed Christians are. They would look upon that and say, wait a second, that's my God, that's Jehovah. How is it that they're being so blessed and I am not? And we've talked about the many different applications. We've gone over this in the previous weeks. I believe that God wants us to have favor in our work relationships and in every sphere of influence. I believe that God wants us blessed in our family, in our marriage, in our churches. You know, people ought to look at our marriage in the church. And they ought to say, boy, the way that she looks at him, the way that he looks at her, boy, if that's what a godly marriage is, I want that. You understand? That's a part of why I want us blessed is, yeah, so you can be blessed. But I believe, boy, what a great evangelistic tool. How hard is evangelism? Well, all you got to do is be extremely blessed by the Lord and show all that he's doing for you. And people will say, I want a part of that. Does that make sense? And so I don't want you to think this is entirely self-seeking. Well, Pastor, I'm just so selfish. I've taken a selfless. I've taken a vow of poverty. And boy, I'm telling you guys, I don't know. When I look at people, I look at, man, sons and daughters that are serving the Lord. I look at people that are blessed. You'll hear testimonies from individuals in this church. It inspires me because my wife and I are trying to buy a house right now. But I can't find anything for less than $500,000. And how in the world is this possible? But then I'll meet couples within this church that say, you know what? We were in the same exact position and God has done it for us. And now we pay less than $1,000. And I'm just like, pray for me right now. I need that blessing on my life, you know? And I really do. I'll have people pray. And so I'm praying for you. We do it often in early morning prayer. I know there's some here. You're looking for housing. You want to live in West Maui and maybe some watching online. You want to move here. And I'm praying that God would be able to, that God would do that for us. And you know what? When he does, I'm telling you guys, you're going to hear a testimony from me before too terribly long. And my wife and I found a house and it's $500,000, but this is how he worked it all out. And you know what's going to happen to that? Everybody's going to be like, that is impossible with just Jacob and Leah, but with God, all things are possible. And then you know what that's going to do? It's going to inspire some of you guys. Well, if God could do that for them, then God could do that for me. You guys with me? Okay, so this is kind of the idea. We're talking this morning about being blessed in our finances. And I want to give some warnings on this because did you know that 25% of the words that Jesus spoke were either about giving or being a steward over what God had trusted us with? That includes ministries, but that of course includes finances and all of this. Over 800 verses in the New Testament on this subject. Everything from budgeting to saving, planning, investing, banks, interest, debt, tithing. I mean, this is a huge topic because God knows that this is a topic of much controversy. The Bible talks about sins that accompany the worship of money, and that's where we are not going with this. I want you to understand. I'm not preaching preaching about, you know, you sow $70 today, God's going to give you $777 and, you know, within 70. We're not doing that kind of thing. What I want us to tap into is the blessing and the favor that God has for us. But we're not doing it because we worship money. We're doing it because we worship God. And we believe, I mean, how many of you know we've got a good Father and He wants to do good things for His sons and daughters. And so that's what we're tapping into. But I want to give you some of the warnings because I know there's a lot of controversy over this topic. But the Bible talks about being torn, whether we're going to obey God, even if it costs us financially, or we're going to disobey God so that we can hold on to wealth. This was the problem with the rich young ruler in Luke 18. We just referenced that a little bit earlier. He chose, at least we assume, the Bible actually never says, I like these little details. The Bible never actually says that the rich young ruler didn't sell everything and follow him. The Bible just says that he left sad. Maybe he was sad because he was going to sell everything and go follow Jesus. So, I mean, that's a possibility. We don't know. We spent all our time just berating these guys, and maybe he was going to do exactly that. But here we see that there's individuals who give out of pride so that others will be impressed with their generosity and they'll praise you. Jesus rebukes that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. So we're not doing that. Amen. Like, watch my giving. Watch, guys, how much I'm getting ready to put in the offering bucket. You see this right here? This is all. We're not doing this kind of thing, right? He talks about those who want to sound a trumpet before they give, and we're not going to do that kind of thing, right? Amen? Okay, praise God. And so he talks about getting into the slavery and the curse of debt in Proverbs 22. You know that debt, the Bible calls a curse? That you're a slave to the lender? We're not going to give ourselves to that. The Bible talks about envy and coveting the success and possession of others rather than rejoicing with them over their success in their possessions. Ecclesiastes 4:4. So let me just go back to the example I was giving a moment ago. When I hear testimonies that people share about how God opens a miraculous door for them to get into their house, I could respond with, well, you don't deserve that. I pray more than you. I've never even seen you at early morning prayer. How, you know, I deserve that more. You understand that's envy. That's sin. Now, I can also be provoked to. There's a big difference between sinful envy and covetousness and being provoked to godly jealousy. What godly jealousy will say, well, if God could do that for you, God will do that for me. And what it does, it doesn't push me towards pursuing wealth or riches or even what they have. What it does is it pushes me to pursue God and what He has. You understand the difference. So this is where we want to be driven. It talks about how we have a diminished fear of the Lord in Proverbs 15:16. This can happen with great wealth. Well, I'm mighty and I'm powerful and I don't even need God. That's foolishness. We're not going there. Proverbs 13:4 talks about how we can be given to laziness. Well, I've acquired everything that I need. Well, I can just, I'm just going to live on the interest of everything that I've got now. No need to work, no need to do. Guys, I don't believe, this is just me. I don't believe in Christian retirement. Okay, now you can retire from your secular job, but I like what, well, she's not here, so I'll talk about her. I love what people like Auntie Verna has done recently. She has retired from her job, and now she's serving faithfully here at the church. Now, I've retired from my work so I can give more to the Lord. And I, guys, this is why I'm gonna be preaching until I'm dead, okay? I just like, one of my spiritual fathers, his name is Dr. Carol Thompson. He went to be with the Lord just a little over a year ago. And this man, he gets up, he's in his 90s, okay? I think he was 97, something like this, late 90s. He gets up, he's still preaching daily at Christ for the Nations. He comes, he's ministering to students, he's preaching the gospel. And then, he just like, as soon as he finishes praying for somebody, he turns and quite literally drops dead right there. And it was abrupt, but it was painless. I mean, he died doing ministry. In fact, even that same day, he'd been talking about how he feels more sharp in his mind and strong in his body. He's got more energy than he ever has. I mean, he didn't go out suffering in his physical body. He preached the gospel. He was praying and casting out demons and then went to be with the Lord. That's how I want to go out, man. I'm doing the work of the Lord and then just slip right into His presence. It's amazing. And so, The Bible talks about not providing for one's family in 1 Timothy 5:8. That's a sin, okay? We're gonna leave an inheritance to our sons and daughters. Bible talks about poor financial planning leading to poverty in Proverbs 15:21. We're not gonna do that. We're gonna be wise in what we do. It talks about leaving a generous financial blessing to our children and grandchildren, Proverbs 13:22. Guys, part of the reason that I want to build wealth is not so I can have a big house and a boat and, 10 Harleys in the parking lot. I mean, I wouldn't want that anyway. But, part of what I want to do is I want to leave a godly inheritance to my children and even so much that my grandchildren can partake of that. That's godly, okay? It talks about being selfish and being a bad friend because we're so selfish with our wealth. We don't want to help and we're being a bad friend, okay? We're not doing that. James 4, 1 through 4. Talks about stepping into sin because it is profitable. Gave the example. You can't hold me to this, anybody who's watching online, I used to run drugs for a short time, okay? We'd go up to Chicago and pick up a trunk full of, I won't tell you what, and illegal substances, and then we'd run it down all throughout Southern Illinois, distribute this thing, and boy, I could make thousands of dollars, sometimes even close to tens of thousands of dollars just in a day. You think that's a good money-making scheme? Thank you. No is the answer to that. Some of you are wondering, now wait, tell me how this works. We're not going to sin for profit. I had a buddy, he came to me. This guy got saved in our church in Illinois. And I didn't know at the time, but he was still pretty heavily involved in drugs and selling drugs and all this kind of stuff. Well, he watched a documentary online about some drug lord in Mexico. And this guy, he was selling drugs, but had some religious conviction. And so this drug lord starts taking drug money and building churches all over Central America. And so this guy comes up to me. He's only been saved for a few weeks now. He comes up to me and he's like, "Hey, preach." That's what he called me. I wasn't Pastor Jacob. I wasn't, pastor anything. I was preach, okay, because I was the preach in the house. And so anyway, he comes up, "Hey, preach. I watched this documentary. This is what happened." And he's like, "What do you think?" He's like, "You've been talking about this youth center you want to build and paying off this debt over here. Do you think I could sell, some of them and give the profits to the church? And thinking it could be a blessing, God using, And I'm like, "No, we're not doing that. Absolutely not. We're not doing, we're going to raise funds for our youth building out of drug money. No way." And so we're not going to step into sin because it's profitable. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to rob God, by not giving to the cause of ministry. Malachi 3, we'll talk about that in a moment. But here the Bible talks about being blessed in our finances and talks about wealth. This is the Dave Ramsey example. You could take a brick. Because the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You hear what I said? If you ever hear somebody say, "Well, the Bible says money is the root of all evil." No, check the verse again. The love of money, everybody say the love of money is the root of all kinds. Everybody say all kinds. Not even all evil, but all kinds of evil. It can open up, and we just read about a bunch of the ugly doors that it can open. And Dave Ramsey uses a great example. He says you could take a brick, and you could throw a brick through a window. You could bust somebody over the head with this thing. Does that make the brick evil? No. The way it's being used is wicked. It's the way it's being used is evil. But you could take that very same brick and build it into a church. You could take that same brick and, we're making a fire pit and we're going to use bricks around this thing. And then we're going to have Bible study and godly fellowship around it. And that's using it for a good and a righteous purpose. And so it's not about the brick. It's not about the money. Ultimately, it's what we're using it for. Are we going to use this for good? Or are we going to use this for evil? So I've got four blessings for you. And this is, I want you to pay close attention to you because some people give and they do so out of obedience. "Well, this is what I've been taught to do and I give this much out of my paycheck and you don't even know what blessings to lay hold of. There's very specific things and I feel like we miss the blessings of God because we don't even know what to ask for. And so this is going to really help us and maybe open your eyes to a couple things. So the first thing that I want to talk about is probably the most frequently used tithing scripture in all of the Bible. And it comes out of Malachi chapter 3. And this is what I call the blessing of open windows. the blessing of open windows. Everybody say, the blessing of open windows. Now, this is where we get this out of Malachi 3 in chapter verse 8. Malachi 3 verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Essentially what he's saying is, bring it into the house. And this is where I've had people debate me on this. Well, pastor, I would rather give to the homeless shelter. I would rather give to this. Listen, if you're being fed spiritually by something, then give into it. That's fine. Okay, but if you're being fed by this house, if this is where you're getting your spiritual nourishment, biblically, bring it into this house. If this is where you're being fed from, bring it into this house. Does that make sense? And so this is why I believe in a tithe to the place where you're being ministered. If this is your church, this is where you should tithe. Hopefully that's common sense, but people struggle with that. Well, I'd rather give to the TV ministry. Give an offering. We'll talk about the difference in that, okay? Try me now in this. This is, by the way, the only place that he says to test me. You don't want to test God's patience. You don't want to test him in regards to sin. We don't want to test him in any area of it. But he says, test me in this one right here. If you don't believe me about tithing, you don't believe me in all, well, let's just test it out here for a little bit, okay? Try and withhold your tithe. And let's see how cursed you can get. It'll be a fun test, wouldn't it? No. Or how about, well, maybe we should try it the other way. Why don't you try giving abundantly and see if God doesn't bless your socks off, okay? And so this is what he's saying. And he says, this is what he says, the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven. Everybody say, windows of heaven. And pour out for you such blessing, you will not have enough room to receive it. How many would like blessings like that? Boy, I can't even, my bank account, the numbers are running off the screen. I can't even read how much money I got in the bank. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Oh, you want that. He will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Now, you'll notice I am very particular about the way that I receive. And notice, I'll even say, it's time to receive. We don't take up an offering. You guys hear me on this. We don't take up an offering because I'm not going to take anything from you. It's your decision. Are you going to worship God in this capacity or not? It's your choice. I'm not going to take it from you. But what we do is we give an opportunity to receive. And I'm even particular about the way that I say it. I say, we're going to receive the Lord's tithe in your offering. What's the difference here? This is why I say it this way, because the tithe belongs to the Lord. It's already his. Okay, the tithe literally translates into, anybody know this? Tenth, right? The word tithe translates into tenth. And so what we do is if you have $10, you automatically give 10%. You give $1 to the Lord. It belongs to him, right? And it's not unfair. It all belongs to God already. He could say, listen, I want you to give me 100% of this. I want you to give me 90 and you can live on 10. And that would be fair. We owe God our life. We owe God everything. Peter was saying, Lord, we left everything to go and follow you. And if that's what he asked us to do, then we would say, yes, Lord. But I'm thankful, aren't you, that he lets us live on a blessed 90% rather than a cursed 100%. Or even he's saying, you know, you live on 10% and I'll take the 90. No, he lets us live on 90%. God is generous, isn't he? Our God is very generous. And so we say the Lord's tithe because we're returning it to him. And we say your offering. And so when we receive a special offering for legacy fund or a missions offering or something like this, this is, now you're not going to step into a curse if you don't give an offering. You will be cursed if you don't honor God in the tithe. Your finances will be cursed, and we don't want to go there. But if we say, you know what, God, I'm going to give my tithe. I'm going to be obedient, but I'm also going to give an offering. I want to go above and beyond what you're asking me to do. I want to make sure youth can go to youth camp. I want to make sure that, that Pastor Joshua's church can be rebuilt. I want to make sure that Kauai has a water filtration system with a flooding. And you know what? I want to make sure, God, and those are offering opportunities. So you don't take from your tithe to give to one of those needs. You give your tithe faithfully to the Lord, to the house of God. And then we say, you know what? Out of the generosity of my heart, I'm going to give an offering as well. So this is why I say we give the Lord's tithe and your offering. This began Just so you know, even before anything, you know, before the law. And I know people debate, well, I'm under the new covenant of Jesus, and so I don't live by the law. I don't live by Malachi. Understand, this began way before the ministry of Jesus. It even began before Moses. And what happened when Abraham is establishing covenant before God? The Bible says that he gave 10% of all that he had to the Lord. Jacob did the same thing when he was coming into covenant relationship with God. Cain and Abel. Cain, we won't talk about him, but Abel, you know, he gave an offering to the Lord. You'll see this so consistently throughout all of Scripture, Old and New Testament. In fact, my favorite thing is like, well, that's all law. That's all, you know, the law of Abraham. Did you know that even with Adam and Eve in the garden? I think this is interesting, and most people don't ever make this connection, but here God puts them in the garden, and I'm giving you all of this. This all belongs to you, but one tree I want you to give back to me. There's a tithe, right? I'm going to give you everything, but I want you to return one portion to me. That one belongs to me. You don't touch it. You don't mess. And they blew that one, right? But we're not going to go there either. So essentially, all of this belongs to God, and we're just returning a portion back to Him. And the Bible says, every beast of the field is of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's Psalm 50, verse 10. Deuteronomy 8, 17. Beware, lest you say in my heart, oh, listen to this. My power and my might and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God. It is He who gave you the power to get wealth. So if you're sitting here thinking, you know what, Pastor Jacob, I understand you're saying that all this wealth is God, but it's not, because I worked hard to get this. I went to school. I gained the wisdom and education. I've made my wealth. It's because I'm strong and I can do this and I can generate income. Listen, dummy. If you have been able to generate wealth, it's because God has given you the wisdom. He's given you the strength. He's given you the ability. You cannot ever lay claim to any of this, because God could take. I've watched people stripped of their health. I've watched people stripped of their mental strength in an instant. You don't think that's the grace of God, that He lets you be able to work and yet you got your education and that you got in the work field? That's the grace of God. It's all been Him. And so when He says, hey, return to me some of this, we say, yes, Lord, thank you, Jesus. James 1:16 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift. What good gift? Every good gift. Every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. See, we give our tithe and we give our offering. The Bible says that He's going to rebuke the devourer. You'll work and it will bear fruit, and that's wonderful. But then He says, I will open for you the windows of heaven. So this is the blessing that you need to expect in your life. As you give in your tithe, as you are obedient to give your tithe, return it to the Lord, and you give in an offering, here's the blessing that you should expect. You should expect God to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings so abundantly that you cannot contain it. And let me tell you exactly what that is, because we get confused over this. Well, does that mean that checks are going to rain down from the sky? Because I'm telling you, listen, I'm going to help some of you guys, because you've given, and I'll say, okay, I'm going to test God in this, and you've been disappointed when you don't get a check in the mail. But this is not what the Bible is talking about when He said that He will open the windows of heaven. You can do a pretty thorough word study on this, but take my word for it. What this is, when it talks about opening the windows of heaven, essentially this is talking about God will give you opportunities. He'll give you insight or concepts that will bring financial increase. Did you hear what I said? He's going to give you opportunities, insight, or concept that will bring financial increase. So it may not be a check that you get in the mail, but what happens is you're in line with 10 other people for a promotion at work. You're less educated than them. You have less experience than them. You haven't been in the workplace for as long as them. But guess what? If you are faithful in your tithe and your offering, you already have an advantage over everybody else in that field, because God says, I'm going to open up opportunities for you to increase financially. This is huge. People could test it. I mean, you hear people getting excited about this in this room because it's true. I mean, I've experienced this time and time and time again. As you're obedient in this, God's going to give you opportunity. You know what could happen? I believe that there's people. You know what I would love to do? Like if we had some national plan, maybe we just share this video and we'll just find out. I would love to know if there were Christians about a year and a half ago who were having dreams. I bet there were. There were Christians that started having dreams, and in their mind they were picturing this. You know what this is? This is a fidget spinner. Okay, if you're watching online, you can see this. If you're listening to our podcast, you can't, but it's a fidget spinner. This is what I believe. Did you know that the person who invented the fidget spinner, I mean, this thing is so goofy, isn't it? Here, Rylan, get a good shot of me spinning this. This is I bet, the lady, here we go. The lady who invented this thing, it was a lady, I believe, in Japan. She invented this thing, and she received next to no money for this. Why? She didn't have it patented. People started buying these things. It became incredibly popular, and she lost the rights that she had to this thing. In the meantime, there's guys, I was reading an article earlier today, just this morning, about a 15 and a 16-year-old, two brothers. They bought up a load of these things when they first became popular, and they made $260,000 in 3 months. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Fidget spinners. I think, this is my honest belief, that God probably had this goofy idea just floating out there in the heavens, and would be to God, there was some believer who's being faithful in the tide. God is opening the windows of heaven, and he's just pouring out ideas. Hey, take this dumb idea and make $1 million on it, you know? I really think that God wants to do that kind of thing for us. Okay, I'm hearing about incredible just business ideas, and like, boy, why has nobody thought that's so common sense? But God is giving these kinds of ideas. But listen, if you're not being faithful in your tithe, if you're not being faithful in offerings, and don't expect God to give this kind of blessing. I pray every day. You know what my favorite show is? My very favorite show on all of television right now is Shark Tank. I love watching. And you watch some little kid who's got the goofiest idea, some little clip that goes on a toilet, and I'm like, why didn't I think of that? You know, some little pillow that goes in between the car seat and the console so you don't drop your phone down that thing every third time you get in the car. And it's just like, these guys are making millions on a stupid pillow with a hole in it. Like, why didn't I think of that? I think God wants to give us those ideas. He wants to give us those ideas, but you got to be obedient. So this is the blessing of open windows. Amen? Next is the blessing of sowing and reaping. The blessing of sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6, the verse, I've got a couple up there. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Galatians 6, 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. But this I say, he who sows sparingly, 2 Corinthians 9, 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is so simple, guys. This is the concept. I mean, I grew up in the flat lands of southern Illinois, where we've got cornfields and bean fields all around us. And I'd watch as individuals go out into the field and they sow a seed. And then you watch over the next 2-3 months, these things just begin to grow and crop up. And all of a sudden, all these tractors and these things begin going through the field. And they're harvesting what they have sown. This is a real simple concept, but God is saying this is how your money works. This is how finances work. And if you're going to sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. In fact, I looked into this a little bit. Did you know that one kernel of corn, you can sow that one kernel of corn and it will grow into a stalk. Now, depending on how long you let that stalk of corn grow, it will produce either 1 or 2 ears of corn. Each of those ears of corn will have up to 800 kernels of corn on it. You sow one, and you get back up to 1,600 kernels. Guys, wouldn't you love? I mean, that's how sowing and reaping should work. I mean, this is, understand, you don't just give $100 and then God gives you back $100 or maybe less. No, what you should be expecting, this is the blessing of sowing and reaping. As you sow, you receive a multiplied harvest. All right. Well, some of you are getting this, but I'm telling you. You say it again. You. Okay. Let's say it this way. If you go in I've got a lot of farmer friends. Some of them might be watching right now. But one of my good friends, he served on my ministry board for years. His name is Todd Dial. He's a farmer. And this guy's got hundreds and even thousands of acres that he farms. Now, if you were to go out and you were to take one seed, one kernel of corn, let's say, and instead of planting it, you decide, you know what, I'm going to consume this. I'm going to cook it up. I'm going to feed an animal. I'm going to feed myself. Well, what have you done? You've taken a seed, and that is no longer sown. It has now become harvest. You understand? That seed that could be sown has now become your harvest. If you sow it, it can become up to 1,600 kernels of corn, but instead you choose to consume it, and now it's become harvest. Our finances work the exact same way. We can sow this thing and say, God, I'm counting this money as a seed to be sown into your kingdom, into your house, into your ministry, into another life, whatever it might be. I'm going to sow this seed, and I'm going to believe not just for you to return back that amount to me, but a multiplied blessing. In fact, that's what Jesus said. He said, you're going to reap a harvest, some 60. He said 30 and 60 and some even 100-fold. How many would love? Guys, you will not find the best that a bank will give you is about 3%. If you begin investing into a retirement fund, you might get 6% back on some of that. But God's investment is saying, I'm going to multiply it 30 and 60 and even 100-fold back into your life. Guys, that's a pretty good investment opportunity if you ask me. I mean, oh boy, I hope that you grab this because man, this is just absolutely amazing. So, just one side point on this. You will reap what you sow. And what I mean by that is, if you're a jerk, people are going to be a jerk to you. That's true. That's not the point that I need to make, though. But here's the literal example. If you go into the sugarcane fields here in Maui, and you plant some sugarcane, how do you plant? Is it a seed or what is it? You plant a, what do you... I don't even know how this thing works. You plant the stock. Nobody knows. Nobody's a sugarcane farmer here. It's a small stock. You take that small stock and you plant it. Are you going to be disappointed when corn doesn't start growing out of that? No, I mean, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? But you take that and you sow that into the ground, and what's going to begin to grow is the sugar cane. You're going to reap what you... I've had people come to me, nobody in this church, but in previous places, I've had individuals come to me and they say, Pastor Jacob, I cannot afford to give financially. So I'm going to give my time instead. Now, as much as I appreciate people giving of their time, that's wonderful. Give your time. Everybody should be doing that anyway. But they would get disappointed when God wasn't blessing them financially. And I'm just thinking, hey, dummy, you if you want to reap financially, you need to sow financially. I mean, if you sow your time into the kingdom of God, what you're going to find is God going to give you time back. That's what he's going to do. You're going to find rest as you serve in the kingdom of God. He's going to give you time and opportunity to rest and relax. But don't expect to sow time instead of money and reap money. It doesn't work that way. You sow financially, you're going to reap financially. And if you're in a place, I know there's people that are here that are on fixed incomes and all of this, and you can't afford to give very much, but you can give something. If a widow can give a fraction of a penny, God sees it and he blesses it. And if that's all you can do, that's wonderful. My wife and I led a homeless ministry in Dallas, and one of the most powerful moments that we ever had, I began to share about giving and how generosity and how giving would break the back of poverty, and how as we sow, we would begin to reap. And I didn't think, honestly, I mean, this is like, who's going to receive an offering at a homeless ministry? Are you dumb, Pastor Jacob? But you know what happened? As soon as I began to open up the opportunity, I watched all of these guys stand up out of their seats, and they began running back to their tents. They began running back to their, you know, their box that they were sleeping on, and they grabbed. And it was the most beautiful sound as we began to pass these buckets, as I heard loose change hitting the bottom of those buckets. I literally began weeping as I heard that sound as the buckets were being passed. In the entire offering, we had probably 200 people that day, and we received $17 in that offering. Oh, what? Wow, I way lowballed it. $82, my wife is saying. Okay, $82. I'm so sorry if I diminish that blessing. But I'm telling you, it was amazing. Those guys believed in sowing and reaping. And if a homeless community can give $82 in an offering, don't tell me that you can't afford to give something. Okay? All right, let's move on to nicer points here. We're going to talk about the blessing of giving and receiving. The blessing of giving and receiving. Now, some of you might be thinking, Pastor Jacob, that sounds a lot like sowing and reaping. Well, it's not. And you'll see the difference here in a moment. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, this is what Jesus said. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be sown into your bosom. For at the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. Now, we've all heard that verse. That's probably the second most common giving scripture that preachers will use in the realm of teaching about giving. And it's wonderful. I do this every day. You know, you that good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Most theologians agree those are cooking terms. Those are cooking terms. And so I do this every day. I like coffee. But not just regular coffee. Like most churches, I've made sure, Verna, we need to make sure we never offer watered down coffee. That's about the most irritating thing in the world to me, because I like good, strong, hot, black coffee. Like don't water this thing down. I don't want milk and sugar and, you know, all of this junk in there. You know, my wife is the opposite. She wants milk and whipped cream and sugar and all of this kind of thing on there. And, oh yeah. And add a little bit of coffee in there too. It's just, and so, but, not me, man. I like it. So what I do is I got an espresso machine. And this thing is awesome. It's an espresso machine. And what it does is it's not like coffee. Coffee, you just take a, you know, it's got a stack of grounds and it runs hot water through it. And then you get the, you know, on the bottom, you get it. It's been run through the coffee. What espresso does is it will take, pressurize. You take this little metal cup. Okay. And what you do is you begin to pack the coffee into it. You press it down, you shake it together, you bang it on the table, you run it over, you know, you just, you get it all packed in there, you smooth it over, and then you put it into, and you lock it into this thing, and what happens is you put the water into the machine, and it superheats it. It doesn't just drip water through it, it heats it to the point where steam is forced through now this little puck of coffee this thing, by the time it comes out, it's like, it's hard because you've got steamed water that's been pushed through this finely ground coffee. And what comes out is just this glorious, dark, rich, thick. I mean, it drips out. I mean, it just, and that's how you want it. You don't want this liquid. You just want it like, just so that's espresso. Okay. And so I'll drink it straight. I don't add water, nothing to it. I just drink it straight like that. And it is just, it's wonderful. I'm still going this today because I had my full cup of espresso earlier today. That's pressed down, shaken together. That's running over, and it will be measured back. And so it said it'll be sown into your bosom. And when you receive that coffee into your bosom, oh, it's just, you feel it burn and go through. It's just wonderful. And so in any event, look, so some of you might be wondering right now. You might be wondering, Pastor, how is that not sowing and reaping? Is giving and receiving not the same as sowing and reaping? Listen, the benefits, if you've been paying attention, as we're faithful with our tithe and our offering, what's the blessing? Open windows, right? Okay. As we are sowing and we are reaping, what is it that we can expect? We can expect, I'll just tell you because I didn't maybe make it clear, a multiplied blessing. We expect a harvest to come in, right? We're sowing, we're experiencing a multiplied. But as we are giving and we are receiving, listen, look what it says about this. As you give, it'll be given, but not just given back. It says it will be sown into your bosom. It will be sown into your bosom. Now, the difference is, in sowing and reaping, who does the sowing? We do. I sow, I reap. In this account, I give, and somebody sows into me. You see the difference here. This is where giving and receiving, these are two different points. But I'm telling you, these are the kinds of things that we need to begin to pray and expect as we give. God, you're going to open the windows of heaven and give me ideas and opportunities for financial increase. God, as I sow, you're going to begin to give me a multiplied harvest that comes back into my life. And here's the third one. As I'm generous in my giving, God, you're going to send people who sow into my life. Does that make sense? I mean, this is wildly different than just sowing and reaping. See, when I was in Bible college, every summer I would go back home. Every winter I would go back home both, and I'd lead Bible studies, and I would pour my guts into other individuals, prayer meetings and Bible studies and all of this. And one of the most amazing things happened is I was coming into my fourth semester, my final semester at Christ for the Nations. I was terribly short when it came to my school bill. But what was amazing is I had three families, all of which I had sown into and invested into. I had given into their son or their daughter, whatever it is, into their family. Now all of these parents came alongside and they began to sow into me. They began to sow into, I believe in what you're doing at Christ for the Nation. I believe in the man of God that you're going to become. I believe. And they began to sow into me. And you know what's amazing is when somebody else sows, they're the one that gets to reap. And you know how they're reaping today? I'll tell you, it's the Agapito family and it's the Jones family. And these are some of the people that sowed into me that helped me get to where I am today. And guess what? Fidesz and Arnold Agapito and Bob and Jill Jones, you guys have a part of the harvest in everything that's even going on here in Lahaina. I mean, these people that have sown into me today, they get to reap the benefits of what God is doing all around the world. And as you sow in, you do this for missionaries that come through. You do this for maybe young people that are coming up in the church. And I'm going to help you get to college. And I'm going to help you accomplish this or that. And I'm going to even our legacy fund. You understand that that's what this is about. We're sowing into. You're not going to be blessed by having a renovated children's area, but your sons and daughters will. And your grandchildren will. And guess what? When they grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord and they go and accomplish great things for Jesus, guess what? You have a part in that harvest. You may not see it in this lifetime, but boy, you better believe when you get to heaven, you're going to see, boy, my giving did something there. You guys know what a Pentecostal handshake is? This is how we can give. You give, and you don't expect anything in return, but we invest, right? And so this is, I'll teach you guys what this is. You can practice this after the service if you'd like to with somebody. This is $10. I did this in the last service, so I've sown, I will have sown today $20. And so what you do is you fold this up. You got to get it small enough that it's not blatantly obvious what's going on, right? Because again, we're not sounding a trumpet. We're not, you know, sounding a gong so that everybody knows that, oh, Pastor Jacob's giving a Pentecostal handshake. You know, no, we just, what we do is you fold this up and you get it nice and small. And then you go in for a handshake. You got to do it like this, right? You can maybe kind of tell if you're good with sleight of hand. But Mark, come here. So we were prophesying over you about the opportunity increase. And so this is a seed that will be sown. And so you just go, oh, hey, Mark, how you doing? And he doesn't even know it's coming. And, what's that in your hand? And so, you know, you go, God bless you, buddy. And you just, you know, you go on. And so, you know, you keep that for real. But see, this is how it works. Now, I asked the question in the first service. I didn't get a real clear answer. But what is the etiquette on checking? Because how many of you have ever received a Pentecostal handshake? Oh, everybody should receive it. If you're not raising your hand, look around and let's find the people who haven't. And somebody needs to give them a Pentecostal handshake before the day is done. Maybe before the week is done, okay? And so, but anyway, I always wondered what the etiquette in that was. You know, you get somebody that come up to you, you don't expect it, you shake their hand, and then you realize, oh, there's a check or there's a dollar bill or there's an envelope in my hand now. So do you immediately take and look at this? No, we're saying, okay, all right, good. But, well, because this is what I've done. I'm like, got to go to the bathroom. And I'll go to the bathroom and I'll sit down on the toilet and then, you know, take it out. Oh, yeah, you just see, that's a Pentecostal handshake. And so, listen, if you're watching this, you're Baptist, you're Foursquare, you're whatever, you can do this. Anyway, it's not just for the Pentecostals. But that's sowing, right? And so we're sowing into others. And here's the last one this morning. The blessing of eternal rewards. The blessing of eternal rewards. You want to know how to tap into eternal rewards? Through sacrificial giving. This is how we begin to tap into eternal rewards. Because I'll just be honest with you guys. I love being blessed here in this life. God has only taken my wife and I from one level to another, to another, to another. Every transition in life and ministry we've had has been a blessing one upon another. And it's been amazing. But I'm going to be grievously disappointed if I get so incredibly blessed in this life and I get to heaven and I realize I have little laid up for me in eternal reward. I'm living far more for the eternal reward. I want treasure. I want jewels in heaven. I mean, if it comes down to it and I give everything away to be a blessing to other people, I give my life away and I've got nothing in this life to show, but I've got storehouses of treasure in heaven. Boy, I'd rather have it that way than any other. And so, and I don't think you have to choose one or the other, but look at what the Bible says. Jesus talks about this in a couple places. He says in Luke 6:35, love your enemies. Do good to them. Watch this. Lend without expecting to get anything back. That's sacrificial giving. Lend without expecting to get anything back. And your reward will be great. Other translations say, in heaven, your reward will be great. You'll be children of the Most High because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 40. The verse is there as well. Someone asks for a tunic. Let him have your cloak as well. Someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, this is sacrificial giving. And what is interesting about both of these, I want you to listen very carefully, and you can see this in both of these verses. What does it say in that first one? But love your what? Did you know both of these verses are actually talking about blessing, giving to our enemies. Both of these are talking about giving to our enemies. Giving sacrificially, not expecting anything in return. It's not like giving and, well, you better pay me back. It's not giving and, well, that's fine. We'll just work out a payment plan with a little bit of interest. No, it's not any of that. I'm going to give to you and I'm expecting nothing in return. That is sacrificial giving. And I'm telling you, the best example of this ever is Jesus. Think about what He did. He came and He gave into our lives. The Bible says that before we were born again, before we were saved, He talks about how we were at enmity with God. We were at war with God. Or many verses say that we were enemies of God. Did you know this? That before you got saved, you were an enemy of God. The Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity or enemy or war with God. And so He says that the carnal or the unredeemed mind is at war with God. Before we got saved, we were enemies of God. But what did Jesus do? He came and He gave sacrificially so that His enemies could be reconciled or brought into friendship, into relationship, into loving covenant with God Almighty. Jesus gave sacrificially, even to the point of laying down His life so that enemies could be brought into friendship with God. You know what that is? What did Jesus reap in the earth? What did Jesus receive? Did Jesus receive fame or wealth or glory while He was here in the earth? Absolutely not. In fact, the complete opposite. He was rejected and He was despised. He said, I don't even have a place to lay down my head at night. But what did He receive? Because He gave sacrificially, even to those who were called enemies of God, He received to Himself an eternal inheritance in you, in me. Now we who were once enemies of God will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. Oh, guys, do you get this? Is amazing. This is amazing. And you and I, we may not, maybe we will, but we may not lay down our lives for those that we love or even those that we would call enemies. But I'm telling you, I want to give in a way sacrificially. I want to give of myself. I want to give of my finances, my time, my energy. And there are times where I know I'm going to invest in you and I know you're not giving me anything back. You're going to have situations like that in your life, and you better rejoice in those moments. There's going to be people that you invest in. I know most of you sitting in this room, I invest in your life. I teach you. I exhort you. We pray together in all of this. And you know what? You're going to bless me. Most of you have already been a blessing to me in my life, and that's wonderful. There's going to be a whole lot of people in our lives, in our ministries, in our life groups, in our even in our family that you're going to give and you're going to serve and you're going to love and you're going to pour out, and they're never going to give you anything back. And you're not going to get upset about it because you know what? You've been a blessing to them. And they may treat you like an enemy. They may despise you, whatever. But you know what? You've got a reward in heaven. Amen? Well, this is what we're going to do. Rylan, will you come in and hop up on the piano here for a moment? Yeah, hop, I'm sorry. Yeah, no, I'm just kidding. Now, this is what I want to give us the opportunity to do. In fact, Seth, you can cancel out my thing and you can bring up the giving options there. Because what I want to give us the opportunity to do is to put this into action. Really simply. I want to give you the opportunity to give. And I want you to pray. I want you to think very intentionally. Hey God, as I give today, is this a seed that I'm sowing? Maybe you've already paid your tithe or something like that, and you just decide, you know what? I want to give an offering. I want to give to Legacy. I want to give to children. I want to give to youth ministry. You know, God may put something like that on your heart. Are you giving an offering? Maybe God would put it in you. You pay your tithe, but you want to bless. You want to sow into somebody's life here personally across the church. You know, pray about what God would have you do. Pray about the amount. But boy, you better expect the blessing of God to come back on your life. A multiplied harvest. You better expect to have somebody come along and sow into your life. You better expect to have the windows of heaven open and God's given you revelation and how you can generate wealth and income and all of these things. So I want to make sure the ushers, I think, have already come around. Make sure you have an envelope. I want everybody to do something in this. Even if you're like that widow, like that homeless community I was talking about, and you can only give pocket change. This is a good message that you want to sow in. I'm just telling you. Don't miss an opportunity to be blessed. You do something in this. Make this ready. We have our giving options there on the screen. You can give by envelope. If you give online, hey, listen, if you give online or you give by text message, do what you can to designate that to KC Lahaina. It's got a drop-down menu. You can select it the first time you set it up on your phone. If you do text to give, you can set it up to where every time it'll go to Lahaina. So do that. Maybe God, we haven't pushed it enough as we ought to, but if maybe you want to give in the building fund towards our seed, towards Legacy, my wife is saying. Maybe you just want to be really blessed, and so you want to check all of the little options that you've got there on your envelope. You give, I'm going to give 100 there, 100 there. And just, why not? You know what I'm praying for? My wife, Shalia, they both work in the finance department, and they both come to an agreement on this number. We're praying for 10,000 to come in a week here in Lahaina. 10,000 a week. Will you guys join with me and pray for that? There's weeks that we haven't been too terribly far from that. And that's a huge increase from where we were even a year ago. God has really birthed generosity in so many people's hearts. And we're watching our giving just go up and up and up. And it's absolutely amazing. So are you ready to give? Now I want you to think about, we're giving. And you're giving into things specifically, I know. But I also want you to think about, okay, God, I'm testing you in this. As I give today, I'm believing for open windows. I'm believing for your blessing. All the things that we've talked about today, do you expect it? Okay. Would you take that, hold it in your hand. We're going to bless it together here. Lord, I thank you for the generosity of this church. Thank you for the mighty men and women of God that you're raising up. Lord, I know we all come from different places. Some of us have very large bank accounts. Some of us don't even have a bank account, Lord. But I know that each and every one of us, you're revealing to our heart this idea of giving, generosity, stewardship, sowing and reaping, giving and receiving, Lord, being obedient in our tithes and giving offerings, Lord. And I just thank you for the wisdom and revelation that you're releasing even now. Oh God, don't ever let our giving an obligation. Don't ever let it be just, well, this is what I do and this is, no. Lord, let it be always worship in our hearts. Let it always be activated by faith that, yeah, we're going to give and it's going to accomplish things for your kingdom and you're going to bless us. And our blessing, Lord Jesus, is going to be a testament to the world around us. It's going to provoke people to godly jealousy. It's going to be a blessing to us, to our children, to our grandchildren, Lord Jesus. But it's also going to be a testimony to those around us who need to know that our God cares and our God is active and He's living even in the realm of our finances. We don't have to follow the world and their wisdom. We don't have to steal identities or sell drugs or go into sex trafficking or these things that the world would say, oh, here's easy money for you. God, break the backs of those things in the mighty name of Jesus and begin to open our eyes to the incredible wealth and generosity that you, our God, has for each and every one of us, your sons and daughters. Oh, Lord, bless this today as we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, if you'll come. Listen.